Yes, thank you, Harry, for coming this morning. Not coming very far,
no.
But preparation you have to do. So thank you for coming. And then we've got those up in Dart, which we welcome this morning, and you will listen to all that goes on. And it's really good that what we have here in the chapel. And you will be part of it. And those that listen on the tape, I hope you'll have peace and quietness to do this. And tonight we have hymns old and new at 5:45 in Miller Terraces. Please come. Our crowd is expanding a little, but we still have room for you. And Friday afternoon we have the Bible study here at 2:30 to 3:30 in the chapel. Colin O'Connor is the leader. And next Sunday, the Reverend Jim Gibson is our speaker. Thank you.
Shall we pray? Oh Father, it's good to be here today. It's good to celebrate. To celebrate Jesus' sacrifice and gift to us of eternal life. It's good to celebrate our nation and her integrity and purpose and the blessing we've inherited here. It's good to celebrate the work throughout the world of your gospel. And it's good to celebrate today that we all love you and that you love us. O Father, help us today to magnify your name that we may truly enjoy our lives and worship you from our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you for the welcome, Elizabeth. It's lovely to be here among my own family and to be speaking to you. And today my topic is war and peace. And of course, as you've gathered, it's Anzac Day tomorrow, and I shall be thinking about that, and you will too. Just before my message, we're going to be privileged to have a testimony from Doug Haldane. There are numbers of us who were in the war, in the Second World War, or in similar, what would we say, escapades or defences in the meantime, and there are many of us who have friends and relatives from such contests, such hard times, and we want also to remember the wider group of those people who serve us in ambulance, in police, in fire brigade, SES, and hospitals, without whom we just couldn't carry on, could we? So today we pray for our nation as well. Well, first of all, we're going to praise the Lord in a hymn. And in spite of all our views of war and suffering and violence and sin and terrorism, it's still true to say God is love. And that is our hymn number 52. You stand if you can. If you can't, sit and worship also.
Let's
Now I have the first scripture today to remind us that we are to pray for those who are in authority and to remember the nations, which we will do after this scripture. Please hear the word of God as it is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we read there from verse 1. I exhort, says Paul, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto, says Paul, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now shall we, in response to that, now pray, and as I make certain mentions of people or places or associations or groups, will you follow with your prayer and just say something in your own heart like, yes, Lord, please answer, Lord, or yes, Lord, whatever it may be. Shall we pray then our prayer of intercession for our nation, our country, and our people everywhere? Gracious Father, you have told us that you are more ready to hear than we are to speak and ask you. And we come to you now and ask you for many things. But first of all, we would praise you for your matchless love, not only in creation, not only in family life and a million things that we enjoy day by day, but thank you for Jesus Christ our Saviour, through whom we have liberty. And Father, we thank you for the liberty that we enjoy in this world of warfare. In this time when we have peace in our hearts and peace in our country, we give you thanks. We pray for this world, for the nations, especially those who are suffering and in great need. We remember today the United Nations Organization and all who work for peace or help of other people. We pray for peace in the world. We think particularly of the eastern countries, praying for Palestine and for Israel, praying for peace in the parts of Russia where there's strain and trial, for Africa where there's untold strife in several places. We thank you for the memory of Anzac Day tomorrow, and for those men and women who gave their lives so that we will have peace in this world. We pray for those who remember them and for all celebrations that they may be to your glory. We pray also, Father, for our Australian Defence Forces, wherever they may be, in training, overseas, defending, helping. Be with those who need wisdom and care. Heal those who are sick. Comfort those who are dying. We pray particularly too for those in our essential services, for those in the ambulance and the fire brigade, the police force, the emergency services. Sometime somebody amongst those could be giving a life that they possess now in order to protect and help the people of our country. Bless them and help them. Please, Father, we would ask you, let there be a mighty turning to God, to you in this weekend. And we pray for our hillside. Thank you for our home here at Brookfield. We would remember especially Mrs. Diefenbach, who's in hospital, and Mrs. Ryan as well. We would thank you that Arthur Kennedy's home and pray for good strength and help for him and his wife. We thank you that Audrey Jones is back again, and pray for her and for her husband as well. We pray for others, some of them whose names are so too numerous at the moment to mention, who nonetheless are suffering just where they are. O Lord, touch all those who need you on our hillside. And bless, we pray, those who keep us going here, those who work in even the most menial tasks in kitchen or cleaning or laundry or keeping the gardens, those who are our overseers. We particularly remember before you Coralie and Juanita. We pray for the RNs, for the others who are in various places working. We ask you, Father, that you bless their ministry to us. And now, as we come to our families, we pray for them too. Perhaps there are some among our families who do not know you or have lost the love that they had. Oh, Father, bring them back to you. Maybe there are some prodigal sons or daughters who need to be brought back into your care. Touch them and welcome them home, Father, today. And may this service today be a great blessing to all of us who assemble here. And now, Father, we would say together from our hearts earnestly the prayer that your Son, our Saviour, taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We can worship God now with our offerings. Shall we bring our gifts to him? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the opportunity to give to you. The cattle on a thousand hills are yours. The silver and gold in every mine and in the pockets of people are all yours anyway. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll take nothing out. But we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to give to you. Use every cent of this offering to your glory in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. I see numbers of us these days like using a walking stick, don't we? And when we go hiking, even with younger people, we find that they love to have a stick to help them. And we're going to have a hymn about that in a moment. But let me suggest to you that there are quite a few of us who do that. Joyce does too. She uses a stick. And I want to remind you that Joyce was in the AWOS, the Australian Women's Army Service. Is that good? She quoted her number to us, just in case you at the tape don't hear it. Now, Joyce was engaged in ambulance work and carried servicemen who came home, probably women as well, came home wounded from the wharves up to Greenslopes Hospital. Isn't that lovely to remember? And we've got others. You notice with the Village View that came out about a week or 10 days ago, there were several servicemen and women who were featured there in photographs. And there are more on this hillside that you'll hear about in the next Village View also. And after this hymn, we're going to have a testimony, as I said, from another who was in the Air Force, that is, Doug. And we don't know how many there were behind the scenes, apart from Doug and little me too. I was in the Army for nearly 4 years. There are many people who are involved in remembering what wars are like. And today I want to speak about that. Now, my faith, it is an oaken staff. Well, it's your faith you're praying about and singing about. And if you can, stand. If you can't, remain seated. Number 548. Brother Doug, and we're looking forward to your words.
Thank you, Harry. Well, I'm not going to be outdone by Joyce. 434-167. I forget all the phone numbers. Somehow I don't forget that. It's remarkable. I do want to say, too, that my faith was, to me, an oaken staff in the days of serving in World War II. Well now, to the things I really want to say, I will have to confine them and to on the time factor and miss a great deal. But in remembering this weekend as the Anzac Day Remembrance Weekend, it was thought good, Harry's part, to find a testimony from somewhere or something of that nature. And I feel that the Lord prompted me immediately to say, count me in. So here we are this morning. I've narrowed it to a few items across the 88 years. And of course we must focus something upon those war service years. As I do that, I'm thinking of what Ian Sexton had to say, just one corner of his message, 2 or 3 weeks ago. He referred to anchor points in times of crisis. And he asked, what are your anchor points when you face the crises of life? We've all had them, no doubts. And I think of quite a few as I think back. But we must move along through the years. Let's start in the realm of serving. I thank God that he led me to enlist with the RAAF. I went first to the army. It was a public holiday. And they messed us around all that day and said, now come back tomorrow, we can't finish you off today. You chaps, come back tomorrow. And in my heart I said, well, blow you. I'm working tomorrow. And instead, I waited a while, and when it was the Lord's time, God has a time for everything. He's always purposeful in our lives. And at that time of purpose, I went and applied to the RAAF. They accepted me happily, and I finished in air crew. Well, we could say quite a few things about those years. But one of the joys of that time is this, that when training at Parkes as a wireless air gunner, I couldn't be a pilot, I have astigmatism. I couldn't be a navigator. I hadn't done enough maths, and I didn't know anything about trigonometry and things like that. But I learned fast a little bit of it anyhow, but not enough to make me a navigator. Well, God had purpose in all of this. While I was air gunner, he placed me in position amongst people whose influence upon me then touched my life and influenced again as I went back to secular life. But in the war years, this, a joy at Parkes, that facing the issue the first night there, I had a practice of kneeling at my bed, and I had to face this, what do I do tonight? I had visions of boots that flew as men knelt by their beds. I'd heard of that, but I had to do it because my faith required it of me. It was my oaken staff and Christ my Saviour, so I knelt to honour his name. No boots hit me, but it served to be a rallying point to find other men of like mind with whom friendships and fellowship developed. Praise God for that. One of the outcomes was that a chap, Dudley Hannaford, no one here will know him, I imagine, but he came to know Christ, and it was my privilege with others to point him and counsel him and lead him through. And when Leona died, a couple of years ago, he read the report concerning her in New Life. And from somewhere in Australia, he searched me out, and I met again this dear brother, and that was a joy. Well, move along further. I left the RAF, of course, and left behind it many experiences, good ones, joys and hazards that we think back to, and thank God that he led us through them and delivered us from. But in all of that, I learned to call upon him in the day of trouble. I learned to look to him for the daily walk. I grew in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I met people whose touch upon my life, as I said, influenced it very much later. As we flew, I roomed and moved in and out of camps and so on. I learned to depend upon God's word. It means a lot to me now. It means more now than ever it did then. But it was his way of meeting me in my life to comfort and to guide. I remember the first marked happening for me in that way. I'd read his word daily, of course. I'd confessed his name. I'd served in Christian service. But he met me in a new way. I remember it was hard to find a quiet place to pray and to read the book. But I found one at that training camp in Nil, South Australia. And I remember those words he gave me that day. Fear not the words which thou hast heard. Comes from Chronicles. I don't need to tell you the circumstances, but that was very real. The voice of God, not just something I read that fitted, that was nice and comforting. No. Somehow, God speaks to our hearts by his word. Do you know anything of that? Do you know that anchor point in a time of crisis? It's real. Happened again in other places, since happened at Fishhaven in New Guinea, and so on. But I must close that section. Time is well going. I note this very particularly at the time. It struck me enormously. I was demobbed. A company applied that I might be released to them for a special purpose, and the week after I was demobbed and left the Air Force and left Archerfield, that was our base, we flew into New Guinea, Dutch New Guinea, Morotai, Biak and so on. The crew with which I'd been flying was lost that very next week. God is always purposeful. They were flying into Manila. They'd been as far as Dutch New Guinea, that was common, we flew it every week. 3 days out of the week on these trips from the base through to New Guinea, carrying MacArthur the General, carrying his couriers from Australia with their special communications. MacArthur's headquarters were in Lennon's Hotel for some years, weren't they? In Brisbane. So we carried those men on our trips. I think I was saying that at that point of time I was demobbed and immobilised, that means. And to my surprise and sorrow, the team that I'd been flying with in the planes was lost that very same, or just days after I had left them. And I thought, well, God's got a purpose. Thank you, Lord. Yes, he did have a purpose. He led us on through many things. Back to married life, family, our home, back to Haldane's cash and carry stores, things like that. Back to the church, Rosalie Baptist Church, with all its activity and good sound teaching. what had become of my friends that I'd trained with. Most of them had gone to the Battle of Britain. Dudley Hannaford was one of them. He survived, and I heard from him, as I told you, when Leona died. And that was joy, to have him be in touch. Leona, in those times, she introduced Girls' Life Brigade to Queensland, started the first one in Rosalie Baptist Church. It was my privilege, under God's hand of guidance, to have a key part in the birth and the development of Child Evangelism Fellowship through 14 years of that. What more? There came the time in our mid-40s when God dealt with us, Leona and I, in a marked way, in a very convincing way, to tell us that we should serve with South Sea Evangelical Mission, and we served in the Solomon Islands. That was privilege and joy. Later, after major surgery and three not very useful years, we spent time with team for 4 years, and so on. Well, through all these things, the ups and downs of life, the spiritual trials, I've had them too, times of deep testing and challenge, and yet in the midst of it, blessings. Many lives go through the conflict within, not just around them, of being tested and tried. Do I really belong to Christ? Have I got that witness within? And it's good that we should. It makes us real. And the book says, and I say it to you, because the apostle said it, examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. It's not enough to know it in the head. We must know Christ in the heart. 10:9, Romans 10:9 says this, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. And I prove those words in my own experience. Romans 10:9. I could speak of a lot of things. I have to cease. But I want to say this in ceasing. Remember what I said about anchor points. Ian Sexton's message a few weeks ago. While he was speaking, I began to think, yes, anchor points, that's a good one. Anchor points in crisis. One of my anchor points. I remember writing two of them down at once, sitting in that seat over there, and I thought, I'll give more attention to this later and think it through. Have you got anchor points? I'll tell you where I find them. And I remark this to you too. It matters to have them. Have you got them now? We're all in the high age bracket, almost all of us. We have a few good visitors. We love that. Come again. But in our age group, how important to have your anchor points. May I tell you just three or four of mine? I've got seven, by the way, but I haven't got that much time. I want to say this. They come from the book, all of them. Not from good psychologists, and not from so much unreliable rubbish that we read about exploring your own possibilities within and all this stuff. No New Age stuff, nothing of that. It's all in the book. God's not a liar. He said, I'm not as a man. I do not lie. and God will keep his contract. I go to these to conclude. David said it, my times are in thy hand. A great confidence and a great blessing. I learned this. It stuck with me for the last 5 years or so. It's in the book of Samuel. It's in Psalms. As for God, his way is perfect. Now I can say it, and I'm thinking of it this way. His way with me. The way he's led me has been perfect. I remember another one. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What kind of peace? Not patches of peace, but kept in perfect peace. And that's real. I used to think it couldn't be real. The time is terrible, it's 1:45. I'm sorry, Harry, I didn't even notice that. But I'll leave it at that. Just this last thing as I leave the platform, you're going to extend it a little bit beyond time. It's written in the book, this too. To you who believe, he is precious. And yes, Lord, I can say, you're precious to me. There are some anchor points.
Want to give him a little clap? I suppose, Doug, you've never given that testimony quite like that ever before.
Not quite like that.
No.
Many times.
But not quite.
Because we often had testimonies where there were men's families in there, 40 men.
Yes.
And you couldn't keep them quiet. They all wanted to give their testimony.
Well, it was a privilege to hear that from Doug, wasn't it? Well, I'm Q145814. That was my number. And I was there for 3¾ years, but it's not about I that I'm talking today. It could be at another time. But we want to speak about war and peace. And war has been with us ever since man's first sin, you might say. Certainly between Cain and Abel, for example. And today, as we remember all these very difficult times of wars, and our minds rove from the times from the Old Testament through the New, you find so many wars and so little peace. They're mankind wars, aren't they? World War I. We've only heard about it. I doubt that there's anybody here who could say that they were able to remember too much about the First World War. It may be they'll have to be 90 years old to be at the beginning, wouldn't they? And that would be when they were born. But we're grateful to the Anzacs and to those who followed them, wherever it might be, that we've been protected, even by police force folk. And some police have died for other people, haven't they? And others of service like that. I can remember as a boy at school what we called Wattle Day. Do you remember it? And I believe that was the day when we remembered the servicemen. And we wore a little sprig of wattle and bought a badge. And they are available, of course, tomorrow, as you know. But at that time, as it would be when I was in grade 4 or 5, something like that, and it was about when I was 9 or 10, and I'm 81 now, that Ted Castledine, our teacher, used to give the eulogy or the message for Anzac Day to the whole school, and he would break down and weep in front of us, and we tended to laugh at him at that time, but I mended my ways when I found out what it meant, because he was in the trenches in France, wasn't he, and he was gassed, and he continued that suffering all his life. Now, there has a debt been paid for us and for others. The League of Nations didn't work out. You would have remembered that, you who were old enough, or when you were just growing up, perhaps. I can remember the League of Nations failing before the Second World War. But let's pray and hope that the United Nations will achieve much better results. And it is, I believe. But we've had Korea and Vietnam and Afghanistan and now Iraq and so forth. And we've had USA being hit by 9/11, as they call it, and Bali, where Australians have been brought closer to the terrorist attacks. So we have wars and rumours of wars with us all the time. Defence and essential services are included in the sacrifice that they are called to make for others. Our question is there no end to war? Or how can we have peace in war? Well, why has war existed? There have been bad wars and good wars. Could you think of a good war? You can think of a good sacrifice when a policeman, say, gives his life to save somebody else, couldn't you? And there are the rights and wrongs in war. And the Second War, we certainly knew of it. And nobody could convince me that Hitler was a good man. We had right against wrong. Moral and ethical values that are important to us all. The battle between good and evil, and it goes on and will go on until the last days when Jesus comes and ties it all up. And we've got rights and responsibilities that have been defended by these wars when they've been good ones. And we've made responses as nations around the world to that sense of right and wrong. When, for example, it wasn't a war that caused the latest casualty and tragedy when the tsunami hit us. It just happened, didn't it? But what a response throughout the world. You see, the gospel, friends, is God's way of righting wrong. That's a translation I have from the New English Bible, and I think it's excellent. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul. It's the power of God unto salvation. And then I add this, it is God's way of righting wrong. The world's wrongs need to be righted, and God is about doing it. It's his purpose. It's his way of righteousness. Now let me then think of something else in War of Peace. What would Jesus say about this? How did he feel about governments? Listen, Matthew 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent the disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity, that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. If they really knew that, they would have followed him, wouldn't they? They were telling lies. They didn't believe it at all. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, not too many Australians joyously give their taxes even today, but there's a question, isn't it? Is it right to give taxes to Caesar or not? Now, Caesar was a terrible person, you might say, terrifying. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a Roman penny. And he asked them, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, these are famous words, aren't they? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then the not so famous words, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, Jesus made a difference between two kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of his world. And it's as though he's saying, you have to keep the government's laws that you're there for, but you need to keep God's as well. You need to have a new kingdom come into your hearts, he's saying. It's almost like that man who was employed in a firm where they had a clock on the wall. You remember the punching you used to do for clocks when you went to work? And on the clock on the wall, it was constantly showing the wrong time. The hands had to be adjusted and it wasn't keeping good time. So some fellow, for a lark, put a notice on the clock. He put this notice there: "Don't blame my hands, the trouble lies deeper." Fair enough. "Don't blame the wars around the world, the problems lie deeper." Don't blame the conflicts that are happening even with our young people and older people in carnage day by day. The troubles, the cause is deeper. What did Jesus think about peace then? How was it to be accomplished? Of course, Peter thought he had the right idea and he went with a sword into Gethsemane. But when they were arresting Jesus, Peter used the sword and cut off the ear of one of the opponents to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Put up your sword into its sheath. They that live by the sword will die by the sword." And when our Saviour, that King of Kings, that Lord of Glory, that Son of God, Christ the Messiah, when he stood in all his regal glory with the taunts of the Jewish people, his people ringing in his ears, before the ruler Pilate, who had in his power to condemn Jesus to death and did so, when he stood there, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." What did he mean? He belongs to another world, the causative world, the powerful world, the all-powerful world, the world of God, the kingdom of God. And he's come to bring the world back into God's care, into back the kingdom. "In this world," said Jesus, "you will have tribulation, wars, troubles, trials, even at your own back door in your own heart. But," he said, "be of good cheer, be happy, I have overcome the world." He said this to his disciples in that lovely farewell of three chapters that he made in John chapter 14 to 17. It's four chapters, isn't it? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you." Not as the world. "Let not your heart be troubled. Be on your guard." He's almost saying, "I want you to be a soldier in the kingdom of God, a soldier." A few verses after those verses, he says, "Now is the prince of this world cast out." Now I ask you simply, who is the prince of this world? And your answer would surely be Satan, the devil, who's in charge of all error, all lying, all murder, all bad intention, all evil in the world. Wasn't it he that Jesus had in mind when he said, "It is finished," and cried out with that dramatic, glorious cry of victory, as I believe it to be, on Calvary? The same victorious tone that he had when he stood outside the grave of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth," because Jesus is the author of our salvation. That same victory and that simple peace that he came and brought to the disciples when they came together in the upper room, the ten of them, without Thomas. "Peace be unto you," he said. And he showed them his hands and his side. And the second time, the same greeting, "Peace be unto you." "Now, Thomas," he said, "look at this, my hands and my side. Put your finger into the nail prints. Put your hand into the side and be not faithless but believing." He's inviting us all with those people, the disciples in those early days, to spread his peace. But he's telling us at the same time, as he said to his disciples, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." You remember those words? "A man's enemies shall be those of his own household. When people want to turn to me, there'll be those in his own family who will be turning against him." And there are many Christians today who are giving their lives away, as it were, because their loved ones in their families are killing them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I don't believe it's in Australia, but you and I know it's true overseas. So what is it? Where is this fight that we're talking about? I remember reading a book by a man called John White, a very good writer, and it's a book called The Fight, just simply that. And it tells about the fight of the Christian, that our lives are fighting lives. Listen to this. If you want to follow it, it's in the hymn books. It's at the back of the hymn book, number 866. It is totally a scripture. It's a scriptural reading, and it's talking about the fight for every Christian, for every day. And it's Paul writing as he sees standing beside him a Roman soldier chained to him there as he's in prison writing these things. And this is in 866 at the back of the hymn book if you want to look it up. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, says Paul. Put on the whole armour of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's that kingdom we're fighting against, says Paul, and Jesus fought against too. Wherefore, says Paul, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you might be a good Christian soldier, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, this is the overall weapon, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, if you were to say, what relevance does that have to me when I'm here in Brookfield and I'm older now, I'm not able to be a soldier. Oh, yes, you are. Right up to the moment of your last breath, Jesus called you and me to be soldiers. We're fighting the war within our hearts and the war with darkness outside of our hearts. We need the armour of that God, and Jesus wants us to be like that Roman soldier, that equipped with the whole armour, not of ourselves, but of God. And he wants us, as he said 3-4 times in that scripture, to stand. When I was in the army, I don't know if Doug got this also, and I think that maybe also Joyce got it, but we all got copies of a book that came out once a year at least called Soldiering On, it was called. Do you remember that one? Soldiering On. That's what God expects us to do. There's no demobbing from our soldiership with Jesus. Our last breath is when we join him and make the sacrifice complete, as John Wesley says in his hymn. Merv Hopkins was like that. Do you remember Merv? And Merv Hopkins stood and was like a soldier for many years. And then he came here, and of course he's now moved on. Jesus, I believe, wants us to be an army of soldiers marching on, even though you might say we are still lying in our beds, being nursed day by day. Those of you who can hear me, who can't get around, remember, you are still soldiers. There's still a victory to be won, and the Lord is with you and will be. Individuals who are of high estate can do that. Even Sir Joe, right up to his last breathing, a soldier, wasn't he? Or people like dear old Merv Hopkins. Oldies, youngies, wherever we are, let us stand up for Jesus and be counted for him. And may God bless us all as we rejoice together in this Anzac weekend. Shall we then join together in our hymn? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And it's number 556.